Hello, this is Jason Peebles, and I want to make some introductory comments for those of you who will listen to these cassette tapes at some time in the future. At the end of this particular session, I'm going to give you the same exact instructions that we gave to those who attended the live conference on how to have miracle breakthroughs. Now, I encourage you, listen to this tape, but don't miss the last part of this tape where we give you some very simple instructions on what to do. Those who participated saw miracle breakthroughs. We've already had reports, and I believe the same will be true for your life. Well, God bless you. Here's the final session on money motives and miracles. Joshua chapter 1, and I want you to mark verse 8. We're talking about wisdom and God's economic system. So those of you that may have not been with us last night, I want you to write that area down. We've been talking about God's economic system, but beginning last night, we really focused in on the area of wisdom. And we're going to continue that. Now, we've talked about giving and how giving is really the kernel or the heart of God's economic system. But it's not just giving out of a duty. I don't just give because I owe it. I give because I want to sow it. Did you get that? I don't just give because I owe it. Listen, I could never repay God for what He's done. You understand that? I mean, with silver and gold, I could never repay God. It's not a debt I owe. It's a seed I choose to sow. Say it. It's not a debt I owe. It's a seed I choose to sow. One more time. It's not a debt I owe. It's a seed I choose to sow. That's a completely different philosophy. There are millions of Christians who are giving to some extent, but they give it grudgingly. They give it uncheerfully because they feel somebody's beat them over the head with some verses and, well, I've just got to do it. But I tell you what, it'll change your life when you begin to say, hey, this is a seed that I sow, and the nature of a seed is to what? Multiply. Now, there's more to it than just giving, though. There's more to it than just giving. I would not be a good Bible teacher if I said the only thing that's concerned about you ever getting blessed is you giving. There's a realm of wisdom. Now, let's review our definition for wisdom. Wisdom, and write this down if you weren't with us last night, wisdom is understanding and applying God's principles for successful living. Wisdom, and it covers a lot of areas. There's wisdom for the family. There's wisdom in the financial matters. There's wisdom on how to make decisions. And this is a lifelong learning process. It's called continuing education. Hallelujah. But our first definition for wisdom, understanding and applying God's principles. Everybody say God's principles. See, now you can go at things different ways, but you want to go with God's principles. Amen. Understanding and applying God's principles for successful living. And then I gave you a second definition for wisdom. And we said it's this, seeing every situation from God's point of view. See, if I can just see that situation from God's point of view and understand what God would do, then honey, I'm on my way to making a wise decision and a wise choice. Now, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, let's continue this. And this verse really tells us something about success and wisdom. How many of you want God's kind of success? All right, let's read this verse with that in mind. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Please circle the word mouth. Now, you know, when you read that in the King James, it sounds like it's saying not. It's kind of a backwards way of saying, let me put it to you this way. Always keep the word of God in your mouth. That's what he's saying. Always keep God's word in your mouth. Because watch this, look at me. There's a connection between your mouth and your heart. There's an irrefutable connection between your mouth and your heart. What you meditate on and what you think about, what you daydream about, will work its way out generally through your mouth and then through your actions. And so he's saying the way to get a hold of your life, the way to get a hold of your life and start making wise decisions and wise choices that are going to put you on the path of blessing. I want to be on the path of blessing. How about you? He says you got to get hold of this member called the tongue. And you remember James says that the tongue is a very powerful member. It says if a man can learn to control that, he can guide his whole life. All right, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. Now I want you to circle the word meditate because that's a realm of the heart. So you see how the mouth and the heart are connected there. He says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. Circle the phrase to do. Now do you see the connection? What's in your mouth and what's in your heart is going to determine what you do. Did you get that? Whatever's in your mouth and whatever's in your heart is going to be the determining factor of what you end up doing in life. I call it the divine autopilot. Now, I've got, you know, an airplane, and this airplane is very well equipped. Thank God I've got a good equipped airplane right now. I used to have a bad equipped airplane. Now I've got a good equipped airplane. Amen. How many of you want Jason to have a good equipped airplane? Yes, but particularly when those storms are out there. But this airplane has an autopilot. Watch this. The autopilot I have it coupled or connected to a LORAN. This LORAN is a computer that has every airport on the North American continent. I don't care how big or small it is. It's got every airport on the North American continent. It's got every navigation aid. It's all programmed into this computer. Now watch this. That computer tells the autopilot, which is connected to the to some of the gyroscopes, it tells the autopilot what to do. And from the time I take off from Rutherfordton tomorrow, and I dial in Marietta, Georgia, I dial in the code for Marietta, Georgia, and at the time I take off and get the wheels up and flip the switch, honey, that airplane automatically, everybody say automatically. Now watch this. It automatically will turn and head towards that airport. The only thing that can stop it is lack of fuel, and I always carry plenty of fuel. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's one thing that can stop it, you know. But here's my point. That autopilot tells it where to go. How does that autopilot know? It's connected to the computer. Now, the computer in you is the heart realm. What are you meditating on? If you meditate on evil things, bad things, corrupt things, guess what? Your autopilot's going to click in, and it won't be long until that's the way you're going. Now, he's given us a very basic principle of our makeup. God knows how we're made. And he says, you better get a hold of what you meditate on. And he says, you better get a hold of what you're saying, because, watch this, it's going to control what you do. Everybody say, I want to do. Well, say it like you mean it. I want to do God's will in my life. Therefore, I must meditate. I must speak in line with God's word. And he said, well, where are you going with this with the economic system? Well, let's keep going. That thou mayest do according to all that is written therein, for then, whoo, here it comes. How many of you want the then stuff? You know, how many of you want the blessing stuff? Well, you got to be doing what we just read. He says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Here comes God's economic system. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, the King James uses the phrase good success. The Hebrew, now listen to me, the Hebrew there would be a better translation this way, then thou shalt deal wisely in life. Now, there is a connection between dealing wisely and having God's kind of success. In other words, if Jason Peebles makes right choices, hear me now, if Jason Peebles makes right decisions, I will walk myself into the blessings of God. Now, a lot of people, they don't understand this. They think that you can just, you know, come forward and wave a magic wand and all of a sudden, tomorrow morning, hello, I'm the blessings of God and I'd like to come move in with you. Oh, good. Come on, move in. That's not the way it works, folks. God helps us make right decisions. He helps us deal wisely. Everybody say, deal wisely. Well, Jason, how can I deal wisely? Well, look at the verse again. Meditate in the proper fashion. Speak in the proper fashion. Start doing it. See it. Say it. Do it. See it. Say it. Do it. Say it. See it. Say it. One more time. See it, say it. Now you write that little phrase down, because that summarizes Joshua 1 verse 8 in a nutshell. You got to see it in your heart. You got to say it. And most of all, importantly, you must begin to do it. And as you do it, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Now, I want you to write this down, because we're shifting gears. We're shifting gears right now. I want to start talking about financial freedom and miracle breakthroughs. How many of you want financial freedom? We're going to put a definition of that in a moment, but about financial freedom. Well, let's turn that around. How many of you want financial bondage? I don't. Praise God. You know, I've had some of that and I don't want any more of it. Praise God. I want financial freedom. Now, you can put many definitions to financial freedom, but here's the one that I'm comfortable with. If you'd like to revise it, then you do that. But write this in your own words. The key, the guiding rule of thumb, or the key to financial freedom, is this. You want to be free to serve God without undue financial pressure. You want to be free to serve God without undue financial pressure. You say, well, what do you mean by undue financial pressure? I don't want any financial pressure. Honey, if you had $1 million, there would still be some degree of financial pressure. I mean, you're still going to have to pay your bills. You're still going to have to operate in this world. You're still going to have to get your car fixed when it breaks down. I mean, I cannot take you out of this world unless you die and go on to heaven and get you absolutely, totally free from any pressure. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. And so I think the guiding rule of thumb is this. You want to be free to serve God without undue financial pressure. And go ahead and add this. In other words, you want to rule over your finances instead of them ruling over you. You want to rule over your financial situation instead of it ruling over you. We don't want the tail wagging the dog. Are you hearing me? In other words, there's a lot of people, if God told them to go to the mission field, they're so far in debt and they're so far stacked up with payments, it'd take them 20 years before they could ever begin to obey God. That's financial bondage. Are you hearing me? God may say, well, I want you to go to a Bible school. There's some people, they could not make that decision if they wanted to without a miracle breakthrough. Now, God can give miracle breakthroughs, but I think wisdom, everybody say wisdom. See, there's wisdom in the way we deal with our finances, and we're talking about money, motives, and miracles. Certainly we can have miracles and breakthroughs, and I believe in that with all my heart. But there's another realm where God says it's time to grow up, and I want you to start ruling over your financial situation instead of it ruling over you. Now, I'm going to kind of use a backwards psychology here. And sometimes if you state things backwards, people begin to get the point. You know what I'm saying? I want to give you 10 steps to financial ruin. You may or may not want to copy these down, but you're going to start having your eyes open when I use this backwards psychology on you. 10 steps to financial ruin. And some of these are somewhat cute, I think, and humorous. 10 steps to financial ruin. If you want to have financial ruin, number one, determine that you can handle your money on your own. You don't need God. Boy, that's a good... Boy, you're headed in the right direction if your goal is financial ruin. Determine that you can handle your money on your own. You don't need God. You don't need His principles. You don't need His Word. You just, honey, go for it on your own. All right, the second step to financial ruin. If you're a tither or a giver, stop. You can always put that money to good use somewhere else. Beginning to get the point of where we're going with this. Somebody headed down this path, honey, they are headed to financial ruin. And they may or may not realize it, but they're violating all the principles of God's Word. If you're a tither, if you're a giver, stop. You can use that money for other things. You're headed for financial ruin. The third step to financial ruin, don't have a budget. They're too restrictive, and I'm sure they're part of the curse. Oh, I hear people all that. Oh, Jason, that just seems like bondage to me to have to even write anything down and determine my financial situation, where I'd like to go. No, here it is. If you have a budget, don't have it. They're too restrictive and they're part of the curse. Number four, are you beginning to see some things by stating it backwards like this? Number four, if you don't have several credit cards, start a hobby of collecting them. Your spending seems to go much further that way. You know, I heard one lady say, I like to use credit cards because they just go so much further. Yeah, until the bill comes. If you don't have several credit cards, then start a hobby. Make a hobby of collecting them. Your spending will go much further. All right, the fifth step to financial ruin. And I see this happen all the time. You'd be amazed how much this happens. Cash every paycheck immediately. Don't deposit any of it or save any of it. Carry all your cash with you at all times. Honey, when they pay you down there at the factory or down there, wherever you're paid, just run right to the bank and cash it, get all the money in your fist, and just spend it over the weekend, and boy, you're on your way to financial ruin. A lot of people do that. Don't deposit or save any of it. Carry all your cash with you at all times. That way you'll be ready for, you know, impulse buying. All right, number six. The sixth step to financial ruin. Go shopping frequently and develop the habit of impulse buying. I mean, just force yourself to get things you don't need. You're headed to financial ruin that way. You're headed to financial ruin that way. Go shopping frequently and develop the habit of impulse buying. Whether you need it or not, get it. It's a good sale. And if the weather's bad, watch the Home Shopping Network on TV. They can accommodate you that way. You're headed to financial ruin. All right, number seven, the seventh step to financial ruin. Don't worry about debt repayment. Just play the lotto each week because you're bound to hit it big sooner or later. Don't worry about debt repayment. Just play the lotto each week because you're bound to hit it big. Or if you'd like to be a little more spiritual, we could reword it this way. Don't worry about your debt repayment. The rapture's probably coming anytime. Boy, I hear people using that as a cop-out. You're headed to financial ruin. Number eight. Take care of yourself by eating out every meal. And get plenty of entertainment. Go see all the new movies that come out. You're headed to financial ruin. People, I tell you, they're so undisciplined, unrestrained. Boy, did you see this movie, Jason? No, I didn't see that one. Oh, you got to go see it. Drive by the marquee, it's rated R. I wouldn't want to see it anyway. You hearing me? Are you out there tonight? All right, nine. The ninth step to financial ruin. Don't listen to financial counsel. It's for sissies. Don't listen to financial counsel from anybody, because that's for sissies. And then the last step to financial ruin, and you're beginning to see mistakes that people make. When your finances are maxed out, don't worry. Get new credit cards and put your wife and kids to work. They can make up the difference. There you go. When your finances are maxed out, don't worry, honey. Just reapply for some new credit cards and make sure to put your wife and your kids to work. Are you beginning to see the mistakes? How many of you, as I went through those, somebody or some situation that you know of flashed through your mind? Wave at me. Wave at me. These are violations of so many principles of wisdom. We just saw in Joshua that God wants us to deal wisely. How many of you want to deal wisely? Now, I want you to write this down. Look at me. I'm going to use my chalkboard again. Last night we used the chalkboard. I want everybody to say, by faith. Everybody say, by faith. I see that chalkboard. All right. I want you to draw a circle on your page. And in that circle, just write financial freedom. I want you to have financial freedom. What is financial freedom? It's not having undue financial pressure. You want to be able to serve God, obey God, do what God tells you to do without being in bondage to your finances. All right, so financial freedom. And there are three legs. Just draw three legs or three branches that relate to financial freedom. The first leg is giving. We've covered that. Giving. Giving is one of the legs that holds up financial freedom. The second leg is receiving, understanding how to receive from God. How many of you believe that God wants to open miraculous doors for you? How many of you believe that God wants you to lead you to just those it just so happened that deal came across my path. Honey, that's the wings of miracles. I mean, God wants to help you make right choices and right decisions. It's not always going to be an angel showing up and saying, "Hail, thou mighty woman of God, I have brought you on a silver platter that which you were praying for." It's that God helps you make a decision and you walk. And, you know, the old timers, some of the old saints used to call it providence. And by that, they meant that God watched over the affairs of men and that God would intervene in history and intervene through circumstances to guide and direct people. I believe in that. I believe in God's guiding hand, and I want that. That's part of receiving. So the first leg we said is what? Giving. The second leg is learning about what? Receiving. And some people think it's wrong to receive, but God wants us to receive. And then the third leg, I want you to write this, and we're going to spend time on this one, is managing. Managing. See, it's not just enough to be a giver, and it's not just enough to, you know, start looking for the receiving. You got to manage that which God gives you. You say, "Well, Jason, give me a scripture on that." Well, how many of you realize God put Adam in the garden and he says, I want you now to manage the earth. I want you to have dominion over the earth. I want you to rule and reign over that which I've entrusted you with. I mean, it's a principle all through the Word of God. Now, I'd like to give you 10 steps to financial freedom. We looked at this 10 steps to financial ruin. I want to give you 10 wisdom steps to financial freedom. Now, these are just practical suggestions. You'll find these really from many, many business people and godly people. But I think they'll help you in this realm of wisdom and making right decisions. Number one, I believe the first step to financial freedom is this, and I'll mention each one of them a couple times. Write it in your own handwriting there. You need to dedicate yourself to the four keys of God's economic system. I think the very first step to financial freedom is to dedicate yourself to the four keys of God's economic system. Now, do you remember we've already discussed these? Somebody help me. What's the first key to God's economic system? What? God is my what? Source of supply. Do you believe that or are you committed to it? All right, we said the second key was what? Does somebody help me? I will plant what? Seeds of faith. Are you committed to that? Do you believe in that? All right, then you want to commit your life to it and begin to do that. We said the third key to God's economic system was what? I will not waver during the what? The waiting phase. I will not waver during the waiting phase. I mean, you look to God as your source. You determine, I'm going to be a giver. All right, there's going to be those difficult times when it doesn't seem like things are working out. Your miracle hadn't come yet. That's called the waiting phase. You're not going to quit. For in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. And we said the fourth key to God's economic system is what? I will what? Expect a harvest of miracles. I will expect a harvest of miracles. Now, here's a question a lot of people throw at you. Before we go any further on financial freedom, is they say, well, Jason, I'm already in debt, and this financial freedom, these 10 steps are going to help you get out of debt, or if you're not in debt, it's going to help you to improve your situation in life. But a lot of people say, well, Jason, I'm in debt, and so would you say that I should be a tither and a giver even when I'm in debt? Absolutely, yes, you should, because that's probably why you're in the mess you're in. You see, you need to start giving right off the top to God and sow your way out of that situation. You're never going to get a harvest if you don't get your seed in the ground. Did you hear that? That's just as dumb as a farmer sitting out there saying, boy, I need a big harvest this winter to help pay those bills. But honey, I think we're going to cut back a little bit. We're not going to buy any seed. I mean, you know, we think somebody always said, boy, that guy's an idiot. You know, he doesn't understand. He's got to get his seed in the ground. Are you following where I'm going? And so, you know, many times people are in the situations they're in. I'm not saying it's the only one, but they haven't been giving. They've been stingy. They haven't been putting their seed in the ground, and that's why the condition they're in. Now, I suspect that there are other reasons they've been making unwise choices. But let me add this to that. Dedicate yourself to the four keys of God's economic system. Would you put a footnote there? You need to be a tither, and you need to give offerings. Ask God to direct your giving. You need to be a tither, and you need to give offerings, and you need to tune in and start asking God where to plant your seed. I mean, there's missionaries out there that need you. There's evangelists out there that need you. Well, I thought that was the church's responsibility. I've got news for you. Guess who's the church? We are. You are. And so start tuning in. That'll help your communion and intimacy with God. All right, the second key, the second step to financial freedom, pray and ask God for wisdom on getting your finances in order. Pray and ask God for wisdom on getting your finances in order. Get the Holy Spirit involved. Before we even start talking about asking financial counselors about things, I think we need to go to the counselor. How about you? He's the great counselor. So pray and ask God for wisdom on getting your finances under control. Get the Holy Spirit involved. Now, I don't mean that you just pray a one-time prayer. All the way through this thing, you need to be praying, Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. Lord, help me to start make wise decisions and wise choices. Holy Spirit, if I'm missing something, would you show me that? We're going to be talking about this in a moment, but if there's something I have that I could sell that I don't use, and I could take that money and help pay off a debt or two, Lord, just open my eyes. Many times people have the answers right under their nose, and they don't see that answer, a situation. They can make a wise decision and begin to work their way out, but their eyes are blinded. They're just used to having that boat sit in the back of the yard with a cover on it, and they don't suspect that they could sell that thing and pay off two or three debts. Are you hearing me? And so you begin to pray and ask God for wisdom. All right, the third step to financial freedom. You need to obtain financial counsel. You've already gone to the counselor. Now it's time to obtain financial counsel from successful, godly counselors. Please qualify this. You want to go to what? Successful, godly counselors. And establish your financial goals. You want to obtain financial counsel from successful, godly counselors. That is, people that are trained in this area. I am not a professional financial counselor. I'm going to give you some practical steps and guides, but you need to go to people that are trained in this. And you want to go to successful, godly counselors, and they're going to help you to establish your financial goals. Where are you today? Where do you want to be in a year? What's your plan? What's your game plan? Honey, if you don't have a game plan, you're not going to get there. Aim at nothing, and you're absolutely what? Sure to hit it. So you got to know what you're going for here. But that's so important. Obtain financial counsel from successfully godly counselors. Honey, don't go down. Don't go down there and ask John Doe, who just, you know, declared bankruptcy, what you ought to do. Are you hearing me? Everybody say, that's dumb. Now, he may be a godly man. He may really love Jesus and so forth like that. Thank God he'll go to heaven. But you need to go to somebody that has not only studied the theory, they're applying it, and they're living in a realm of financial freedom. All right, the fourth one. Are you getting anything out of this? The fourth step to financial freedom. You need to prepare a financial budget. You need to prepare a financial budget. In other words, you need to itemize, where's your income coming from? What? List your income and then compare that to your expenses. You want to itemize your expenses. Where's it going? A lot of people, they don't know that. I mean, a lot of people are absolutely amazed when they sit down and prepare a financial budget and they list their income, any income that's coming in. Then they come over here and it takes some time. Sit down and itemize all your expenses. And they go, my God, I didn't realize I was spending $200 on McDonald's every month, you know. And that helps them begin to get a control of things. They begin to start seeing automatically where the problem is. Some people have never done this. So you want to prepare a financial budget. Now listen to me. Write this down and put a star by it. Here's the key. You want to adjust your expenses to your income. Did you get that? You're not trying to adjust your income at this point. You want to adjust your expenses to your income. Or let me put it another way. Start living within your means. Somebody says, well, we got a problem here. Honey, you need to go to work. The kids need to start cutting grass. That's the problem. No, that's not the answer. You're going to end up in the same problem 2 months later down the road. You want to adjust what? Your expenses to the income. So that's the goal initially, is to begin to live within your means. All right, number five. The fifth step to financial freedom. You want to itemize your assets and itemize your liabilities. You want to itemize your assets and itemize your liabilities. In other words, what are your assets? What do you own outright? For instance, you may want to jot this down. Do you have any home equity? Do you have a motorcycle sitting in the garage that's paid for, just been sitting down there collecting dust? I mentioned this earlier. Do you have a boat in the backyard? Do you have a car that you don't need? Is it paid for? I mean, what are some of the assets you have? Do you have money in the bank? And some of you have never done this, some of you have, and so you're aware with this, but you'd be amazed how many people have never done this. Some people have never gone to apply for a loan or ever apply for the house. The first thing they'll do is have you do this right here. The first thing they're going to want to know is, what are you worth and what do you owe? And you need to know that before they find out about it. Are you hearing that? This is a step to financial freedom. Your assets, home equity, boats, motorcycles, cars, things like that. Liabilities. What's a liability? Well, what's your indebtedness? What do you owe? Do you owe $1,000 on two credit cards? That's a liability. Do you have any outstanding loans? Do you have auto payments? Itemize these things so you can see where you stand. Are you financially free? If God today said, I am calling you to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to Billy Joe Daugherty's Victory Bible School. Yay, thus saith God. Are you in a position to obey God, or are you so under financial bondage you couldn't even do it? You see. All right, number six. The sixth step to financial freedom. This is all wisdom principles. You want to prepare a debt repayment plan. You want to get a plan. Prepare a debt repayment plan. And I've got several footnotes here for you to add to that. Prepare a debt repayment plan. Honey, it's not just going to go away. You're not going to wake up one day and it's just gone. God, listen, God wants to help you to make wise choices, deal wisely, for then thou shalt, listen to how it goes, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That verse does not say, for then God shall send his angels down and yea, rapture you out so that your creditors cannot get you. It says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God wants to help you, but guess what? He's going to use your brain, your arms, your hands, your legs to walk it out. All right, prepare a debt repayment plan. The first sub-point I want to give you on this one is this. You want to pay off small debts first. You want to pay off your small debts first. Now, there may be some exceptions to this if somebody's hot and heavy breathing down your neck, but generally speaking, you want to pay off your small debt first. And what? You want to apply the additional cash to your other debts. You see that? If you pay off that debt, then that's freeing up some money you've been putting towards that. And don't go out and celebrate and say, now it's party time. No, the whole point is you freed something up so you can begin to work on other things. Pay off your small debt first to free additional cash for other debts. All right, the second sub-point is this. You really want to focus on high interest debts. You want to get those things out of the way. Some people, they don't even realize what their percentage rate is on a credit card. I mean, some people have no idea what percentage rate they're paying on a credit card. Some people are paying, 19, 20, 21% on a credit card, and it's eating their lunch up. You know, they're paying minimal payments. If you just stop and study that statement sometime, you'd realize you're getting further behind every single month. That is a high-interest debt load that you're carrying. So you really want to get that thing taken care of first. All right, the third one is consider consolidating all your debts. Again, a financial person who's trained would be well able to advise you on this, but it's at least a consideration. Consider consolidating all your debts. In other words, if you owe $4,000 on this credit card at 21%, you owe something here and you owe something there. Some people, I tell you, they'll do better if they can just get one loan from a bank somewhere and get it at a better interest rate pay off all that other stuff, perform plastic surgery. You know what plastic surgery is? It's when you get your scissors out and your credit cards and you perform plastic surgery and you get rid of that thing and you start paying that one payment faithfully and you're getting your way into financial freedom. You're getting your way into financial freedom. Are you hearing me? All right, so number six, we said prepare a debt repayment plan. The seventh step to financial freedom. The seventh step to financial freedom is to consider. And please notice I said consider. I didn't say do it. Consider earning additional income. Consider earning additional income. But be very careful. Let me explain what I'm saying. Be very careful. Don't violate your family for the money. In other words, don't get the kind of job that's going to keep you. If you want a second job, try to find something you could do out of your home. Try to find something that doesn't rob your family for the next 2 or 3 years of your time, and you end up destroying the very thing that you're trying to build up. Are you hearing that? And so you want to really go at that one with a lot of prayer. And put a star under that one. We said consider earning additional income, but be careful. Consider your family. Make sure that that additional income is used for debt repayment. Somebody says, oh, I got to go out and get an extra job. And then they come home and say, you know, I'm tired. I don't feel like fixing dinner. And so they eat out every night on the extra money that they're earning. That's a poor decision. Everybody say poor decision. And so any extra income that you get, you see, you would want to put it towards the debt relief that you have. All right, number eight, the eighth step to financial freedom. The eighth step to financial freedom, do not accumulate any new debt. And if you've been under the gun and you've had financial stress instead of financial freedom, just make a decision. Do not accumulate any new debt. And as I said earlier, consider performing plastic surgery. Cut those credit cards up. Now, I'm personally not against credit cards. I don't think they're inherently evil. And I'm going to say some things here that may shock some of you, but again, the Bible is not clear on every single area here. For instance, I would not travel overseas. This is my decision. I have traveled overseas without a credit card before, but having years of experience, I would never go overseas now without a credit card. You just don't know what's going to happen, or you're not sure what's going to confront you there. It's a safety procedure. A credit card is a wonderful blessing Listen, if you have the discipline to use it right, and that's a big if. Some people, I mean, they pray in tongues and they interpret, and the first thing that comes out of their mouth is charge it, charge it, charge it. You know, and that's about the only interpretation or prophecy they ever get out of their mouth. But credit cards are wonderful things if you've got the discipline to use them properly, and you ought to pay that thing off every month. If you miss a month or two, that's the time to stop using that thing until it is paid off, because the greatest majority of debt that the American person carries is credit card debt. The greatest majority of debt that they carry that gets them in trouble is credit card debt. Now, I'm going to say something else about bank loans. And again, you know, you're just going to have to fit this in your own framework. I don't think the Bible tells us never to take out a loan. You know, people, they quote that verse all the time that says, oh, the Bible says, oh, no man anything but love. Well, they didn't read the context of Romans 13 very good. It's talking about taxes. It's talking about tribute. In other words, if I go down here and I buy a vehicle and it's within my budget, I can afford $350 and I can pay $350 and I buy a vehicle for $350 a month. If I'm paying that $350 a month, I'm fulfilling my obligation there. And so you want to live within your means is the key. You want to live within your means is the key. Homes, for instance. Homes, that's a different kind of a loan. Generally, a home is something that will escalate in value, but that's not always the case. I'm telling you what, there's some crying and hurting people in California right now after the earthquake. Their houses did not escalate in value. Are you hearing me? They couldn't give them away. And so what I'm saying is you got to use wisdom, but I think the key here is this. You want to make sure that if you make a commitment and an obligation, that you fulfill it and that you can fulfill it. And you don't end up owing somebody and you didn't fulfill your obligation and it's a bad testimony for Christ and then you've got all this kind of debt on you. Business people, for instance, know this very well. In businesses, there are times that it is not wise to pay cash just outright for something. It's a whole lot better perhaps to lease it, or it's a whole lot better to get a long-term loan, a small business loan, and you really would be unwise to just fork out $100,000 on something when you could use the equipment and depreciate it. And there's a lot of things involved. It's really not wise, I don't think, for people just to flippantly say, well, you should never borrow. There are different kinds of borrowing. There are different kinds of debt load. But the key is you want to live within your means. Now, if that violates something within your heart, then I would say this. Go with what God's put in your heart. Go with what God's put in your heart. But I'm trying to help you to understand that it's not just as easy as just quoting a verse that says, owe no man anything. You need to look at the context of that particular passage. All right, what number am I on? Somebody help me. Number 9. The 9th step to financial freedom is this. Consider a change in lifestyle and be content. Well, that's a big one. Stop trying to keep up with the Joneses. And I hope there's nobody in here named Jones. Or, you know, I've messed up. But number 9. Consider a change in lifestyle and be content. Here are some suggestions. Maybe you could get by with less of an automobile. Maybe that automobile you got and the payment you got is eating your lunch up. Maybe you ought to just trade that thing in and get something less and be content with that. Are you hearing me? Maybe you need to quit eating out as much. Change your lifestyle. Maybe you ought to change your shopping habits. Start buying some of your shirts at Walmart instead of always having to go to Rich's or wherever. You know, well, brother, somebody might see me shopping at Walmart. So what? Who are you trying to please anyway? Are you hearing me? Is anybody out there? Boy, you're looking at me cross-eyed tonight. All right, the 10th one, the last one. Put a big star by this one. The 10th one is this. Don't give up. If you're in debt, if you're struggling right now, this message tonight is not intent to put you under condemnation, tell you that you're a bad Christian. I'm trying to help you. The whole point of this is trying to help you get out of financial bondage to financial freedom. And I think the devil all along the way tries to crush people. He says, well, you're too far under. You're too far gone. You've messed up now. Don't give up. Say it. Don't. Say it again. Don't. And add this to it. You need to start believing God for miracles. Start believing God for miracles. As much as I think we should have wisdom, I'm so thankful He's a God of mercy. I am so thankful He's a God of mercy. There's been times in my life where I've been under financial stress. There's times I know I look back, I try to make wise decisions and choices, but I've looked back at times even in the ministry where I made a decision. After I made it, you know, it turned out I didn't make a good decision. God help me, God help me. And you know what? God brought somebody along to buy that piece of equipment back at more than I paid for it, you know, and He redeemed me. So thank God for miracles. But Hebrews 10:35 is this, cast not away your confidence. Cast not away your confidence. Honey, don't give up hope and don't cast away your confidence. I believe, look at me, I believe with all my heart it is God's will for every saint to prosper, to be blessed, to have more than enough for their own needs. God's will is live to give, live to give, live to give, live to give. It's not God's will for you just to have enough to get by on. It's God's will for you to have enough to sow seed. Support your local church. Help build the new building when they get ready to build it and be able to do something substantial. Support that missionary when he comes through. And sow seed where God wants you to. But we can't do that and we can't obey God if we're all bound up under financial pressure. We want to rule and reign over our finances instead of them ruling and reigning over us. And so many people violate these basic practical keys to wisdom, and then they turn around to God and blame it on God. God, why did you allow this to happen to me? And sometimes I think God just ought to shout back, I didn't go down to the bank and take out a 25% loan. You did, you know. And they blame God, and God comes out getting the bum rap. Now, go with me to the prophet Haggai. And I want to shift gears again, and we want to start talking about miracle breakthroughs. How many of you need some miracle breakthroughs in your life? And I'm not just talking finances. I mean, we need miracle breakthroughs in many areas. Relationships, family members. But let's go to the prophet Haggai, chapter 1. And this is such a pertinent passage in the Bible on the subject of finances. We're still talking about financial freedom. And now we're going to hook up financial freedom to miracle breakthroughs. I've given you very practical suggestions, I believe. Steps to financial freedom. But let's look at what God had to say to the children of Israel through this man named Haggai. Everybody says, well, he's a minor prophet. Well, I just really don't like that. You know, he was no more minor than Isaiah. He just wrote a shorter book, okay? But he was a major prophet. Now look at me before we read this. Do you remember in the Bible Israel was carried away captive? Do you remember that? And do you remember that God began to bring back a remnant, and Haggai was involved and different ones were involved, and they're coming back to rebuild. Everybody say rebuild. Now, as you can imagine, they're coming back. Watch this. They're coming back to an area that has been decimated by the enemy. I mean, the walls are torn down. The temple is torn down. There's a lot of work to be done. But they've got a decision to make. And this is the same decision, watch me, that you have to make in your life. Is God's work and His temple going to come first? Or before we get to God, do we need to concern ourselves with our needs? Is that what we all face? Let's be honest. Every last one of us, including yours and truly, I mean, we battle that flesh says, listen. I mean, God's almighty. God sits up in His heaven. He don't need you. Your little old $20 tithe this week isn't going to make or break the, you know, heaven's bank account. And the flesh will begin to try to talk you out of putting God's needs before your own. And I told you the very first step to financial freedom was to commit yourself to what? Look in your notes. Commit yourself to what? To the four keys to God's economic system. Now let's look at Haggai chapter 1. And let's begin with verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, circle the word say. Did you know God hears what you say? Hallelujah. I mean, God's listening in. You shut the door and say, well, we just don't want everybody to hear this. Let me just drop my voice. God's listening. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, now here's what they said, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses? Circle the word your. Now we got a contest going between God's house and their house all of a sudden. Verse 4, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses while God's house lies waste? Now verse 5, put a star by it because verse 5 is the theme of the whole book Haggai. The big question, honey, is what is priority in your life? I'm going to say it again, as bold as I know how. The big question is, what is a priority in your life? Is it you or God? And Haggai says it, man, he just hits it head on. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Can I paraphrase that? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your priorities. What's first in your life? Verse 6. You've sown much, but you bring in little. Has anybody ever felt like you've worked real hard, but you just get nowhere? Anybody in here felt like that? Oh no, we're so holy and miraculous, aren't we? Look at verse 6. You worked hard, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages, have you ever felt like this? I have. He that earneth wages to put it, mark it, into a bag with holes. Have you ever felt like just as hard as you work, it goes out just as quick as it goes in? I mean, it's like, you know, you get that paycheck, you put it in your pocket, and you just, boy, where did it just must have run out of hole in my pocket. Where did it go? Now, that's not God's will. Everybody say God's will. See, that's not what we call financial freedom. They're under pressure. I mean, as hard as they try, they're getting further behind. Now, watch this. Haggai is saying this. Guys, believe it or not. You know, it's kind of like that book, Believe It or Not. Believe it or not, guys. The problems that you're having are connected to your priorities. I know you don't want to think that, but you running over here to take care of your house is connected to the fact that things aren't working out so good. Really, the theme of God's economic system. Now look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, mark it again, consider your ways. Let's put the word my in there. Consider my ways. Everybody say it out loud. Consider my ways. One more time. Consider my ways. Well, would you do that? Would you just do that right now? Would you consider your ways? Have you been putting God first? Have you been a tither? Have you been a giver? Or have you been a tipper? A tipper. Well, Pastor Roger, we just really want to help there on that new building fund. Just thought I'd lay this big old $5 bill on you. There you go. And you know, that's a wonderful gift if that's all you got is $5. But if it's within your power to give $1,000 and you give $5, I mean, that just stinks in the nostrils of God. Can I just say it that way? I mean, is that plain enough? That just stinks in the nostrils of God. That don't impress God at all. God is not impressed. In fact, it's offensive. You say, well, how do you know it's offensive? Well, waitresses, they expect, if they do a good job, what, 15%? Everybody say 15%. Now, it's a little offensive if a waitress has just run herself trying to help you, and you put down your bill as a $20 bill, and you leave a quarter on the table. That is offensive, may I say it, and it's not right. Everybody say it's not right. In other words, the worker is worthy of what they are supposed to get. Now, if it's within your power, if it's within your power to tithe off of $1,000, let's use that for the sake of example, $100, that's a tithe. I mean, it's really difficult, folks. 10% of 100 of 1,000 equals what? 100. 10% isn't not some just, you know, abstract figure that you want attached to it. 10% means, a tithe means 10%. And so it's within your power to give $100 to the church and to help the church go forward. You come in and you just, you know, here, five, and you expect a big pat on the back. I mean, I'll tell you what, some people ought to just be bold, just stick that thing right back in there and say, you know, you're going to need it worse than I am by the time this thing's over with. Praise God. But just keep your $5. You're going to need it by the time it's over with. You think I'm just preaching? Jerry Savelle did that. I heard Jerry Savelle tell on a tape. He said that he was at a meeting and they passed the plate. Now watch this. Thank God most pastors are men of integrity. Most evangelists are men of integrity. But how many of you know, whether it's athletes or preachers, there's always some bad apples in the bunch. That's true for any field or occupation. But he said he was preaching, and he said one of his board of directors showed up at the service and dropped $1,000 in the plate when they were receiving the offering for Jerry. And as he was leaving, his board of director came up and said, Jerry, I just wanted you to know I dropped $1,000 in the plate tonight when they received your offering, and I normally send it into the office, but I wanted to just do it this way. Jerry said, fine. After the whole camp meeting was over, the minister that was responsible to give Jerry his offering came up and said, here you go, brother, and handed it to him, and it was for like $500-something. Now, Jerry knew he'd caught the man in a lie because the guy had already told him he gave $1,000. And Jerry looked at him and said, this is bold. Everybody say bold. Now, I'm telling you what, some people, we just need to get bold with some people. I mean, it's just not always God's will. If you go, well, now, how many of you know love is tough? Some people just need to go, wake up, you know, consider your ways. Now, Jerry just took that check, and I'll just use you for an example, just took that check, said, well, he said, brother, he put it back in his place, he said, you're going to need that a whole lot worse than I am in the days ahead. And the man said, what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, he told him the story. He said, my board of directors dropped $1,000 check in there. And he said, I saw that paper plastered every night. He said, that's not right. He said, you've robbed from God. How many of you know he robbed from God? He wasn't robbing from the Jerry Smith. He robbed from God. And really, that's what God's saying through Haggai. Haggai is saying, you better consider your ways. Things aren't working out. You think things are hitting the fan for some unknown reason. I'll tell you why. Your priorities aren't right. And it's not a matter of, oh, God, okay, God, I'll start doing it. God's saying, I'll bless you. I want to multiply your seed sown. I want to help you. I want you to have financial freedom, not financial stress. I am here to bless you, but you got to cooperate. Amen. I mean, how many of you would feel really bad if somebody said, now, I really want to give you this, just pick up, I really want to give you this town car. I just really do. It's a brand new, would they have to make you receive it? Honey, I believe you'd just say, thank you very much, and take the keys. There we go. Now, God's up here saying, I have an economic system that is designed not only to advance my kingdom, but to help you. Will you cooperate? Will you cooperate? All right, let's read on. Are you getting anything? Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build my house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, now look at verse 9. Look what God says in verse 9. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because, here's the rub right here. Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. That's the problem right there. He said, you got the cart before the horse. He said, I want you to take care of my needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other areas will begin to line up. They'll begin to line up. God will begin to help you walk your way out of that difficulty that you're in. Verse 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land. Did you know that your giving history, look at me, did you know your giving history is related to what you're experiencing in life? It certainly is. And I'm even going to take it further than that. Did you know that the way that we respond to God affects even the weather and the physical environment? Did you know that the world environment and ecosystem is affected by the way man either responds to God or doesn't respond to God? It says in Romans 8, it says, even the whole creation is groaning and travailing. I'm telling you, since the very first sin of Adam and Eve, things even in nature went haywire. And they can try and appropriate all the government money they want, but it's never going to get back right until God and man get their relationship worked out. And a nation, you hear me, even a nation, the United States, Russia, Germany, I don't care who it is, even a nation, when they begin to depart from God, you just mark it down, things are going to start to go wrong and hit the fan. Why? Because God's up there punishing them. No, they're shooting themselves in the foot. There's something called the law of sowing and reaping. And when you begin to sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. I don't know if you've noticed it. I mean, this isn't a scientific statement, but I mean, things, you know, I mean, telling you, nature is reacting, it seems like, more violently as the years roll by all over the world. And I'll tell you what, if our nation could ever repent and come back to God and submit ourselves to the Ten Commandments of God and the New Testament law of love, we'd be a whole lot better off for it, and things would begin to right themselves. I believe that with all my heart. I mean, every school building ought to have the Ten Commandments on one wall, and over there they ought to have the law of God's love of the New Covenant, and then they would know what's right and wrong, and they'd know how to do it. That ought to be in there. Well, that was good preaching. It deserved an amen. Now, verse 11, he says, I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon the which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon the cattle. It affected everything. It affected the way it rained or didn't rain. It affected even the cows. Now look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, boy, I have to give these people something. Look at me. Right here. Look at me. Right here. Israel, the remnant was faced with a decision. Are we going to believe this man Haggai, or are we going to continue to go about our own ways? Now some of you in this seminar, you're already flowing with God's economic system. I'm convinced of that. This church is a giving church. You look at that thermometer and you can see that and what's happened. But listen to me. I know that in every church, a small group of people carry the rest of the bunch. That's absolutely true. Whether it's a church or an evangelistic ministry, a very small group of people normally really tithe, much less go beyond the tithe. And so that tells me that there are people in this church, any church, that really aren't consistently tithing and giving offerings, and you come face to face with a decision, are you going to believe Jason the prophet, or are you going to say, well, he's just another preacher trying to get into my pocket? What's it going to be? It's in your ballpark. And so you have to make a decision. I'm not saying you have to agree with everything I say, but is Jason Peebles really representing the truth of God's Word, or is he just whistling in the wind? That's your decision. Thank God they made the decision to go with what Haggai said. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, verse 12, the high priest with all the remnant. Everybody say all. Praise God. It says, and all the remnant of the people, please circle this big word, they obeyed. Oh, I love it. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. I tell you what, you can't defeat a people like that. When a people like that are confronted with the problem, and they see where they've missed it, and the prophet comes in there and shows them the way, and they fall on their face and say, oh God, forgive us, we commit ourselves now to your economic system. Honey, they're up and coming. Everybody say up and coming. I want you to say this out loud. I declare. You know, they say that in the South anyway. Well, I declare. Everybody say, I declare. I'm up and coming. In God's economic system. I'm not staying down. I'm going up. Dr. James Kennedy, some of you have probably seen him on television. I really like him. He told this story for true. He said that this man came into his office and said, Dr. Kennedy, he said, I have a problem. And he said, well, what is it? He said, well, it's about the tithe. He said, tell me the problem. He said, well, you remember some years ago? He said, I made $30,000. That was my salary, $30,000. And he said, you prayed, and I decided I'd tithe. I gave $3,000 that year to the church. And you prayed God would bless me. And he said, the problem is this, Dr. Kennedy. He said, my business has so grown that now instead of $30,000, he said, I'm making $300,000. And Dr. Kennedy said, well, wonderful. I don't see the problem. He said, but here's the problem, Pastor. He said, do you realize The tithe off of $300,000 is now as much as I used to make. That's $30,000. And he said, I'll just tell you, I have a hard time letting go of that. That's a lot of money, Pastor. And Dr. Kenny said, I see your problem. He said, let's just pray. He grabbed the man's hands. He said, God, would you please reduce this man's salary back down to a level that he would feel comfortable tithing? And as that guy jerked his hands back and he said, I'm not agreeing with that prayer. And he apologized. He said, I see my mistake. I mean, 10% is 10%, no matter which way you cut it. He said, listen, God has prospered you. He said, how dare you even consider cutting God out of the picture after what he's done for you? And that man, you know, repented. See, listen, it's one thing to do something wrong when you don't know better. Parents, how many of you know that's right with children? But when you sit down with your child and you tell them what to do right and they do it again, there's a problem there. And a good parent will sit down and work with that child, keep working with them, showing them the way. But if that child just consistently shows rebellion, then if that child gets hurt, maybe it's over running in the road, if that child gets hurt, where does the fault really lie? It's with the rebellious child. And if I could just use that natural illustration and take it right on over here to the spiritual. It's one thing if you don't know these principles. There's something called the mercy of God. But when God sends person after person in and tries to exhort you and tell you, and you just harden your heart, you ought to be like these people and say, I'm going to obey God, I'm going for it. Amen? I'm going to obey God and I'm going to go for it. Well, I want to point something out that's not normally pointed out in the book Haggai. And maybe you haven't seen it. But I want you to mark this. Let's look at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. You ought to circle that. Did you know when you finally commit yourself to God's economic system, God is with you in a very special way? You know, it's one thing to have God with you in theory. It's another thing to have God with you in person, acting on your behalf. And God says, okay, they've obeyed. Look at verse 13. I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Look at verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. I'm telling you, there's a spiritual connection to your giving. When you start giving, your spirit's going to get stirred up. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. I mean, from the top to the bottom, the civil leader, the religious leaders, the lay people, they all got stirred. Everybody say stirred. Praise God, I like that. And they came. Woo, here comes their obedience. Mark it, verse 14. And they came and they did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, I want to be a good Bible teacher. I wish I could tell you, look at me. I wish I could tell you that if you'd start tithing this Sunday, and you dropped that $10 or $100 or whatever your tithe is, you drop that in there. I wish I could stand here and tell you that an earthquake would occur, and God would take His magic wand and go, woohoo, and all your problems instantly would go away. It's not so. There's a process. Everybody say a process. Listen, it took you some time to get in your problem, and it's going to take you some time to get out of your problem. Are you hearing me? Now, I want to point this out to you in the Word of God. Look at verse 15. What month was it that they began to do this? You've got to be able to spot that from verse 15. It was the sixth month. Everybody say the sixth month. Now, I'm going to show you how long it took to get from the time they obeyed God to the time that the blessing finally, you know, manifested. I mean, God initially right then said, I'm with you and I'm going to work for you. I mean, when you start to obey God, right then God's going to go to work for you. But you may not see the debt relief and the financial stress off of you just instantaneous. In fact, I just say eventually you probably won't. Miracles happen. Thank God for miracles. But normally there's going to be a process of, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and then thou shalt have good success. God's going to make you walk through that process. Go to your creditors. If you can't pay them, then you go to them face to face or you go to them by telephone and you say, listen, I'm having a hard time meeting that obligation. I want you to know, though, I'm not going to run from it. I will get it paid. Will you work with me? I'm telling you what, most people will work with you in a situation like that, and they appreciate integrity. But if you're trying to dodge them all the time, and you're never available, and you're never answering the phone, or when you hear it's their voice, you hang up, that's the problem right there. A person of integrity will go and begin to walk it out, knowing that God's with you, you're now in God's economic system, and God's going to help you walk this thing through into victory. Amen? Now, it was the sixth month. Everybody say the sixth month. Well, go down to chapter 2, verse 1. Here comes the seventh month, and they start dragging. I mean, they didn't get their miracle in the first month, and it's like, maybe we better go back and change our plan here and start working on our house. And Haggai has to come in and give them a second pep talk here. Look at verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? See, they were working on that house so hard, and they were comparing that to Solomon's house. Remember Solomon's temple? Solomon had built the temple, and they were thinking, man, this thing's never going to look like Solomon's. And they were getting discouraged. How many of you ever been discouraged? All right, you start tithing, you start giving. What do we talk about the waiting phase? I will not waver during the what? Waiting. They're in the waiting phase right now. And he has to come along in verse 4 and he says, come on now, stay strong. Look at verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, O Jehoshua, son of Jehoshadak, the high priest. And be strong, all the people of the land, says the Lord. And work. Say it. And work. Say it. And, in other words, keep it going. Don't stop. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Now look at the promise. I'm going to hop around. Follow me. Look at verse 6. Now this is a twofold message here. This message was applicable in their day, and I also believe it's a prophetic utterance concerning the return of Christ, but it certainly made sense in their day as well. Look at verse 6. Yet once, it's a little while. Everybody say little while. Listen to me. The problem that you're in may seem like it's going to last forever, but it says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, God will get you out of it. I don't care. Remember that last point I gave you? Don't give up. God will help you get out of that. It says in verse 6, for once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. God will do whatever it has to get your answer to you. Look at verse 7. And I will even shake the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Woo, mark it. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Look at this. One of the first things that I see happen when people turn into givers is they experience a new dimension of God's glory. I mean, they begin to sense God is with them. They don't walk around in a condemnation anymore because in their mind they know they're lining up with God's economic system. Maybe all the circumstances hadn't lined up yet. They don't see that manifestation yet. But there's a confidence within them that God's glory is now with me in a unique way. I've sown my seed. I've obeyed God. And now I'm in a position, as Pastor Roger said, I like that the other night, to be blessable. In the spirit, I'm already blessed, but I've got to do what it takes to get in a position to get blessable. I'm taking that. Amen. Can I preach that? All right. Praise God. All right. Look what he says here. He says, I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. But look what follows. Verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. How many of you want some of that silver and some of that gold? I'll tell you what. The way to get the silver and the gold is to go for the glory. You get the glory, whatever silver and gold you need, you'll get. You go for the silver and gold, you're going to miss the glory. Did you follow that? Well, let me put it another way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if you seek first the things, you're not going to get the kingdom of God. So, don't ask me to repeat that. I don't think I could follow that again. Look at verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And back to the glory. Verse 9. The glory of this latter house, this little temple that you're rebuilding, the glory of it shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, here comes something money can't buy, honey. You ought to mark it. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. I'm telling you, that's worth just being a tither and a giver just to have peace. Just to have peace of God. I'm obeying God. Listen. I would not want to stand before God on the judgment day. Well, Jason, Christians aren't going to have a judgment. Well, you didn't read your Bible right. I'm not talking about salvation judgment. I'm talking about a judgment for the things you've done in the body, whether they've been good or bad, to see what kind of resurrected body you're going to get. Everybody's not going to have the same glorious type of resurrected body. The best way I know how to explain like a light bulb. Some are going to be 100 watt and some are going to be like Christmas lights. Just blink once in a while. That's going to be real embarrassing, you know, when somebody comes in with 100 watt. Boy, they've obeyed God. They've loved God. And you come in just blinking in the congregation of the righteous once in a while. That's embarrassing, you know. Just blink enough to irritate everybody. I would not want to stand before God on that day. And He says, Jason, you're saved. But Jason, you didn't obey me. You weren't a giver. You didn't help advance my kingdom. You thought more of your needs than you did my needs. Enter into what little bit of glory you got over there. Which mansion's mine? It's not on Mansion Street. It's on Log Cabin Street, right down there. You got a bunk bed, praise God. And it don't have a mattress, but you're in there, praise God. Are you? I'm trying to describe spiritual things with natural things, but you're getting the point here. Now, everybody say now. When did they start obeying God? Everybody say the sixth month. Okay. Let's get on over to where the manifestation occurs. I think this is rather very, very quick for an entire nation. Look at verse 18. For the sake of time, we'll just have to hop around. Consider now from this day. Everybody say this day.
This day.
Here comes the day and upward. From the 24th day. It's interesting that it started on the 24th day of the sixth month. Exactly, precisely 3 months later. From the 24th day of the ninth month. Even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. Is it not been working? But mark this. Mark it. Verse 19. From this day will I bless you. I mean, the blessings began to manifest exactly, precisely on the day of the third month. Woo! Everybody say glory.
Glory.
Now, listen. God is a God of miracles. That is fast for an entire nation. I mean, I would think that would be fast for an individual. If I was in debt up to my ears, I mean, if I could know I'd get out of debt in 3 months. Now, Jason's not promising you this will happen, but that would be fast. Everybody say fast. Now, it's not only just this abstract blessings. Do you know what kind of blessings? I mean, God goes and whoops up on the nations around them that were bothering them. Look at verse 22. He says, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow their chariots and those that ride in them. In other words, I'm going to war for you this very day, and they're not going to harass you anymore. You're going to be prospered, says God. Hallelujah. Isn't that a good book? You didn't think you could get anything out of Haggai. Boy, that's a good book. Praise God. You thought, Hag who? Haggai. Well, it's a wonderful book. Go back to chapter 1. We're going to end on this note. Have you learned something tonight? I've tried to mix Scripture with some very practical things that I believe will help you. I've also tried to give you a little reverse psychology so that you'd see the financial ruin side. You don't want to go that way. These people were headed down the street of financial ruin. Hallelujah, they turned around and got on to financial freedom. Chapter 1, I think it's a good review. Verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Is that how you were? When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. The challenge is this. What you going to put first? What you going to put first? You going to put God's kingdom and needs first? God's economic system? Or, I read the verse. It's a funny verse. I told you the Bible has humor. Proverbs says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? I looked up in one version that says, how long, you stupid ones, will you love simplicity? I don't want to be stupid. I want to be smart. Amen? Now, here's what I want to do. And I ask everybody to participate in this. I want you to get out a scratch piece of paper or something that you can write on that's not going to be a part of your permanent notes there. I want you to write down at least three. And let's just go with that verse that says, be it unto you according to your faith. Amen. Somebody says, can I have more than three? Well, yeah, you can. But at least three areas that you need miracle breakthroughs in. So at the top of your list, just write the phrase, miracle breakthroughs. And we're going to pray over these lists. Hello, this is Jason Peebles, and I'm back in my recording studio. And I wanted to add this for those of you who will be listening to this series by cassette tape at some time in the future. What I'd like to do is give you basically the same instructions that we gave to those who attended the live conference on money, motives, and miracles. Now, if you will listen and if you will do what I'm about to instruct you to do, I really believe with all my heart that you will see a change in your finances and a change in the areas that you are having problems in now, areas that we might say you need those miracle breakthroughs in. Now, during the conference, in fact, the last day of our conference, I had this particular phrase come to me by the Holy Spirit. And the phrase goes like this, list your needs and plant your seeds. I want to say it again, list your needs and plant your seeds. Now, I felt that I received that by the Holy Spirit, and then that is really the basis of the instructions that I gave to the people at the live conference and what I want to pass on to you. Now, folks, this is where the rubber hits the road. You've listened to the audio tapes. I trust that you've been encouraged, that you believe the material on the audio tapes. But at some point in time, we've got to do what God has instructed us to do. Now, here's what I am impressed to have you do. I would like you to prayerfully and faithfully consider creating a list on a sheet of paper. Take a sheet of paper, and at the top, do what I just told the people to do, right across the top, miracle breakthroughs. And you're going to list the areas that you need miracle breakthroughs in. Now, I'm going to ask you to list at least three areas. You can list more, be it unto you according to your faith, but at least three, and this could be areas such as finances, or perhaps you're in debt, or there's an area of indebtedness that's a pressure point right now, and you need God to give you a miracle breakthrough or a creative idea on how to solve that. It could be an area of relationship, parents with children or children with parents. It could be your future, your career, your schooling, your job, etc. But you list these, and these are the areas, Jason, that I need miracle breakthroughs in. Now, the phrase that came to me by the Spirit was this: list your needs and plant your seeds. If you've listened to any of the material at all, I think you are convinced from the Bible point of view that when we plant seeds in some wonderful way, we activate the miracle power of God in our own lives. It's like when we release our hands, if you can just imagine a fist full of seed, and when you open your hand and cast the seed forth, it's as if up in heaven, God's hand that has miracle power in it opens at the same moment in time, and miracle power, miracle provision is released or cast, as it were, into the earth to meet your needs. There is a connection. There is a connection between your seed planting and between harvest time. Now, the second part of what I want you to do prayerfully is I want you to pray and ask God, or purpose in your heart. If you don't get a figure from God, then you purpose, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. You purpose in your heart what you're going to do. And I want you to plant a generous seed into our ministry, World Outreach Ministries. Now, some of you, I can just already hear you thinking, well, I already bought the tapes, or I gave some money at a meeting. Well, we appreciate that. But, you know, we need to get in the realm where our faith is stretched. And so I'm going to ask you to do something that's not in the realm of your comfort zone. Now, that'll vary, you know, for different people. For some people, $100 is easy to give. $500 is a real stretch. For others, $100 is a real stretch. But I want you to stretch your faith and see the connection between planting your seed and the list of needs that you're going to make. And you plant your seed into our ministry. Why? Well, obviously it's going to help our ministry. It's going to help our radio outreach. It's going to help our missionary agency. But some of you have never been challenged this directly by anyone. And as it were, forced or encouraged to see the connection between the needs that you have and the seeds that you have and the seeds that you need to plant. And so really the whole basis of why I'm giving this instruction is, number one, I heard by the Spirit, list your needs and plant your seeds. And I also believe in my heart, I've seen it in my life, Martha and Ab in our life, our ministry plants seeds, but we have seen time and time again, whenever we take the time to write specifically down the areas that we need miracle breakthroughs in, and then when we join that with a specific planting of a seed, We give a specific seed into a ministry work somewhere, we have seen time and time again the miracle power of God activated. It's hard to describe, other than from a scriptural point of view, and we've been through all the scriptures, it's hard to describe how this really works. It's a miracle. It's the miracle of seed faith, the miracle of planting your seeds of faith. And so you do that, and you do it in faith. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take your list that you create, and I want you then to write a check, and you put those in the same envelope. I want you to see the connection between your seed and your need. Between your seed and your need. You mail it to our office. It's going to be a blessing to us, to our missionaries, etc. But I am going to join my faith. Martha and I, we pray over the needs that come into this office. We have other staff people that pray. We basically circulate the lists around, and each person prays over them. And so there's going to be a lot of prayer that's going to go into this. Obviously, you'll be praying as well. But the Bible is very clear that corporate faith and corporate prayer has more potential and more power than just when we're alone as an individual. Thank God He honors our individual prayers. But I tell you, when you can get a team of people praying for you, that's worth its weight in gold right there. Now, you do it prayerfully.
do it in faith, as we've taught on this series. You do it in faith, believing that when you release your hand of seed, God can open His hand of miracle power to meet your needs. And let me give you the address. Now, some of you probably have our cassette tapes where the address is already on the label or on the package. Some of you may, in fact, be listening to these tapes that perhaps were duplicated. So let me give you the address. And again, if our ministry's blessed you, and I just believe it has if you've listened to these tapes, then it's right and proper for you to sow a seed into our ministry and to help us move forward in the things of God. Here's the address. Send it to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, that's B as in Bible, and the city is Marietta, Georgia, M-A-R-I-E-T-T-A, Marietta, Georgia, and the zip is 30061. Now, don't procrastinate, and I'll tell you, the flesh will try to talk you out of this, the carnal mind will try to talk you out of this, and you know what my definition for procrastination is? Every one of us wrestle with this at times. Procrastination is disobedience in slow motion. You know, the danger of procrastination is we really haven't decided to disobey yet. We're just really not obeying. And so it goes on and on and on. And before long, we lose the zeal and we lose the excitement of whatever it is that God's asked us to do. Don't procrastinate. Don't exercise disobedience in slow motion. Make up your mind today. I'm going to do this. I believe in the principles of this series on money, motives, and miracles. I believe there is a connection between my needs and the seeds that I need to plant. And I'm going to do it in faith, and I'm going to believe God. And then take the time. It'll only take you a few moments to make a list, create that list, and then send your seed, send your gift with it. And when you do, say, thank God, there goes my seed. Therefore, I know a harvest is on the way. Well, God bless you. I know that you'll see miracles in your life. I really do. We've already heard back from some of the people at our conference where we taught this material live. And as I say, I just live this way. This is the way we live. This is the way our ministry operates. This is the way that our missionaries live. They go out to these other nations with no promise, really. No guarantee, as it were, of any salary. They may have some faith pledges, but you and I both know it's one thing to have a pledge, it's another thing to collect on it. These guys, I mean, they go to, you know, Russia and Africa and the Philippines, and they live a life of seed faith. And the sooner that you can get in step with this whole process in your personal life, and those of you that are in the business world, you know, exercise this in the business realm as well, you're going to see an increase like perhaps you've never dreamed of. The Word of God says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Well, God bless you. I look to see your letter in the mail, and we will pray over it. Thank you. Bye-bye.